If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the light and love of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening our topic is Harvest Time, the Great Separating of Wheat from Chaff. So let's take a deep breath and allow yourself to come into perfect alignment with the highest divine attunement that you can possibly reach into. Take a deep breath and allow the complete infusion and integration of the highest divine will, purpose, destiny, and love to fill, surround, infuse, and live through you. We ask also in the name of the Christ that anything that could be lifted now and dissolved through grace, that that take place. And that the words spoken tonight that are appropriate for each soul, that they may be absorbed and put forth roots that will grow into a tree of godly righteousness and truth. That we may all be found once again, in the Garden of Light, that is where the Tree of Life in this galaxy is established. So tonight, beloveds, we have quite a lot of events taking place on the planet. And it goes without perhaps saying that we are certainly living in a time of great global harvesting of souls. This is so blatantly evident that I hardly need mention it. And I was looking with considerable shock at the flooding that has occurred in Tennessee. Almost half the state underwater. 12 feet in some areas. I mean, it's unbelievable. And I was trying to trace it to what could possibly have been done on that land that could have caused it to come under this form of cleansing. And I couldn't come up with anything because I haven't studied the history of Tennessee. But in listening to the news, I caught just a snippet, and it said that somewhere in Tennessee, I think it was Oak Ridge, it was, you know, one of those brief blips, that they had stored the original atom bomb that destroyed Hiroshima. And I thought, wow, there it is. Because every action that man takes to kill, to destroy, to disrupt and interfere with the life streams of other beings has tremendous repercussions and draws to itself divine judgment in the form of cleansing, uprooting, purifying, forms of chastisement. And some time back, I was reading a book by two major prophets who made it their business to study the things that had happened in certain cities in America. I won't mention them now because it's self-evident they came under severe duress because of what they had involved themselves with through the ages, through past years, through generations of people that have lived in that land. Everything that we do that violates and transgresses the laws of God is going to come to reckoning. We cannot ignore the higher governing principles of our Creator and expect to have blessings. Today, in a few days, I believe, there is to be a National Day of Prayer. And there's all this kerfuffle about trying to block it so that we no longer have prayer anywhere in the public domain. We can't pray in school. They actually have people that patrol the aisles of public schools to chastise and penalize anyone who's found committing the great offense of prayer. How can we, as a people and a nation, expect the covering blessings of God and His grace when we make it blatantly clear in every public domain that God is not welcomed, His word is not welcomed, His laws are ignored, and unfortunately, we are seeing, I believe, the ramifications of this wanton disregard. The fact that many people are ignorant is no excuse. These things still follow generation after generation, ignorant or not. So, it is said in the scriptures that those who live by the sword will also perish by the sword. I don't know if you're aware of it, but it was the biblical scriptures that created the death penalty in our penal system. That all of our early laws were based upon the laws of God, the commandments of God. Our whole judicial system was founded upon the biblical word of God, as was this country, which was dedicated to the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the early Jamestown settlers. So this land, along with Israel, are the only two lands on the planet that were literally established by the Judeo-Christian scriptures. And for this reason, the whole understanding of what we are created to exemplify, we are to be like the city set on a hill that shows forth the light of freedom and complete liberty of opportunity to all races, all cultures, all peoples, for all times. And look at where we are today. We have gone into an entire departure from the roots. And when you depart from the deep roots, how can that tree flourish? How can it produce fruit and shade? So those of us who are in the expanding of our understanding and greater awareness, where we live, we actually become a redemptive, reclaiming force of energy in our homes, our cities, our counties, our states and provinces, wherever it is we live. And we become, as God refers to us, His candles. We are His candles. We are as living flames. He says, my ministers are living flames. What a beautiful analogy. Can you think of yourself as a living flame, shedding light and purity and transforming, transfiguring, redemptive glory all around you, wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you move through time and space. You're a flame of fire, a pillar of holiness, reclaiming the kingdom of God and proclaiming the kingdom of God as you choose in this wayward world to live godly lives. Oh, what a challenge it is. It's like you have to go against the complete flow of pop culture to stand in the integrity without compromise of what you know to be the higher laws and governing truths of spirit. It's so interesting. And yet, you know, you do find a way to draw around you others of like mind, because there's no fellowship between darkness and light. And you find when you have a regenerated, reborn spirit filled with that divine power and glory directly from Almighty God, that you draw to yourself others of like mind, as few as they may be at times. You will draw to yourself new friends and new associations, even if you lose all of your old friends, which sometimes we do. Sometimes we're just a bit too bright and too much for people to take on board once we've had that redemptive experience. But Jesus said that whoever gives up husbands and wives and children and houses and property and all their belongings for my sake will receive 100-fold in this life and eternal life in the worlds to come with a crown of glory. So whatever we lose to pursue the light, whatever it is, we will receive 100-fold in return. So we do indeed pray for all of the dear ones in America who've lost everything in these terrible tornadoes and storms and floods and the oil slick that is growing in our Gulf. We send the light for divine revelation that God's truth and will can be shed abroad in each heart and mind, that we can know the truth that will set us free and have the courage and the empowerment through God's Spirit to live true to our convictions, to be men and women of righteousness and faith and steadfast courage as we live out the balance of our missions here on this planet. You will never, ever come to loss if you seek with all your heart to follow and to obey the teachings of God. You will never, never come to loss. Nor can any nation flourish if it ignores God. If it thumbs its nose at holiness, it will not flourish. It will go the way of all cultures that have declined and fallen in previous ages. We, the people who are the lovers of God and sent upon this earth as the servers of humanity, we can make a difference by our attitudes, our personal commitments and choices, the words we speak, and the things we energize with our attention. We can make a tremendous difference in the collective consciousness. So let us focus upon that. Let us focus to be for the things of God, not against the things of the world. Let us transform evil by works of goodness. Let us, like in the prayer of St. Francis, be the ones who heal instead of hurt. Be the ones who extend understanding rather than demanding understanding. Let us be the peacemakers. Let us be known truly as the people of God. So back to the understanding that we're in the harvest time, where the wheat is being separated from the chaff. And to put this in perspective, God created you and me out of himself as pure and perfect spirits. Then we were sent forth And in that sending forth, we were given an individualized soul. And that which we know as soul enabled us the free exercising of personal choice. So we could call the soul our personal composite of all of the choices that we have made through our own personal will, thoughts, and feelings. Now, this is more of a Christian understanding of the soul. I've done some recent shows where I use the term soul interchangeably with spirit. But for the sake of this particular seminar, when I say soul, I'm going to be using it in the Christian understanding of individualized, personal exercising of choice. Now, for you students of Eastern yogic systems, your spirit is what is called the Atma, and your soul is referred to as the Jiva-Atma, or Jivi. Again, the personal, individualized self who is listening to me right now. So we live in a planetary system in which every action produces an effect, whether for good or evil. The law is exacting, and no one is exempt who is living in a human body. No matter who or what you are, you can fall, and fall hard if you fail to maintain eternal vigilance. Vigilance in how you exercise your free will is tantamount to maintaining yourself in these times. Your free will, united as one with the divine will, can carry you to the very heights of the imperishable star realms, of the thrones, of the all that is. And your free will, under the control of ego, can drag you into the very pit of hell. And the choice is yours, dependent entirely upon who or what you have made the God, little g, of your life. So the scriptures call the one who has made the Lord his God blessed beyond all others. The people who have made the Lord their God, who are diligently seeking his will in every area of their lives so as to obey him and not to fall into sin, these are the Ami Shaddai, the people of God. What is sin? Sin is to miss the mark of holiness and perfection, that excellence that we are all called to exemplify. Sin is whatever comes between us and our open-hearted relationship with our Creator and our fellow man, or even ourselves. You sin against yourself when you don't live in loving harmony with yourself, when you're living as a house divided. You are certainly not living in that holiness, which also is the same word in Hebrew that means wholeness. So wholeness and holiness are the same thing. And sin is anything that is not that. So we miss the mark in many, many ways. And, you know, sin is always the choice of the ego-driven self. Always the choice of the ego. Because the ego has no concept of harmony, coming into agreement. Its whole process is divisive, separating, and antagonistic towards joining in any form. Ego-driven people are always the troublemakers. They're always the ones that are causing the disruption wherever they are. They can't be at peace because peace is totally the antithesis of the ego. So virtue is also the Holy Spirit-directed choices which we make in line with God's will. The Bible speaks of the wheat and the tares as being allowed to grow side by side until the time of the harvest. That means in this world we have a mixed bag of people who are living for God and people who definitely are not. And the interesting thing about the tares is that they resemble wheat almost exactly, except they have no nutritional value and no substance. So again, sometimes from the outside you can't tell who is a wheat or a tare. Unfortunately, we should really show up if we're the wheat, because the wheat is going to resemble the Son of God, because we are all sons and daughters of God. At least we are in potential, but we do have to choose into the exercising and receiving of that. Otherwise, we're not quite in the family. So during the harvest, of the wheat is gathered and separated from the tares and the chaff. And the wheat is stored in the Father's barn in this analogy, which would be the higher positive realms. And the tares and chaff are burned in the fire. In other words, the ripened souls are likened to the golden wheat, which is harvested and ascends into the higher heavenly spheres beyond duality. And the tares and the chaff, or ego-driven momentums, which are devoid of spiritual substance and subsistence, are cast into the fire at the end of this closing cosmic cycle. So those who lack contact and connection with their spiritual levels are considered to be dead to spirit. Like the analogy that I was shown is like unpopped popcorn kernels, which still remain hard at the bottom of your bag of popcorn. And life here on Earth is hard. It puts souls through the fires of adversity until that hard kernel of ego is popped like that kernel of corn. However, some ego kernels remain hard no matter how hot the fire gets. They just turn black. So another analogy is given for this harvest period as the separating of the sheep from the goats. Now, I don't know if you're aware of it, but sheep are the most labor-intensive of all livestock. Sheep are totally incapable of survival alone and apart from the care of a good shepherd. That souls are likened to sheep, godly souls, makes perfect sense, and that we too, apart from the fellowship of other God-honoring people, are easy pickings for the wolves or evil spirits. And souls, like sheep, are entirely dependent upon the Good Shepherd to flourish and survive. And that Good Shepherd is another name, of course, for Jesus. So Jesus has said in the scriptures that he is the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and that all who came before to the sheepfold were as thieves and robbers, who cared nothing for the sheep, but who all ran away and abandoned the sheep the moment the wolf appeared. So you can reflect on this gospel message and draw your own conclusions. What I've come to understand is this. Those souls who are marked for salvation are the sheep of God, and they follow the Good Shepherd, Jesus. They hear his voice and will refuse to heed or follow any other. And Jesus pointed out that there were also those who were also like their father, Satan, which he called the father of lies. And these ones were unable to hear, tolerate, or grasp his teachings. Their only thought was how to kill Jesus and to silence his teachings. So the Bible says that the word of God is offensive and foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the very words of life to those who are the heirs of salvation. So this is not at face value very easy to understand, especially for those of us indoctrinated with polytheistic and New Age belief systems. Many in the New Age movement feel very offended when they are referred to as sinners. And yet, very few have ever actually studied the scriptures to understand how sin entered our world and tainted every member of the Adamic race. Very few have ever read or understood any of the real meaning and significance of the coming of Jesus Christ into this world as anointed Savior and of his redeeming work on the cross. It was Jesus alone who came with a mission to save our souls from the curse of death. It says in Genesis that the wages of sin is death. In other words, you can't have eternal life if you're living in error. In other words, the tree of life was barred from Adam and Eve after they rebelled and fell away from that high estate through willful disobedience. It was barred from their access so that they could come down into the lower worlds and die and not inherit eternal life in error. That's really the good news. That's really the esoteric meaning behind the burning of the chaff, is that only truth accompanies you to eternity. Only the love that you gave and received is your eternal possession. Only truth adorns you when you're stripped of all else and you stand before Almighty God. So truth is more precious than any other accoutrement or garment you could possibly adorn yourself with. And it comes through embracing the truth that sets you free. And not only embracing it, but doing all within your ability to purposely choose to come into alignment with the teachings of the Good Shepherd Jesus. Now, Jesus came to die on that cross to save Adamic man from the effects of his willful rebellion and to return him to right relationship and right the righteousness that enables him to go into the higher heavens with the complete absolution or erasing the blotting out of the sin that came in with the fall. That's what it means to have yourself returned and restored to eternal life. You are made righteous, not by your works, not by anything you could do, but purely through the love and grace of God, who made provision to cover you and to absolve you from the effects of this curse, which brought death and disease and pain and every form of suffering to earth, which, you know, didn't exist before the fall. Even thorns and poisonous plants and harmful animals all came in as part of the fall. The pain of childbirth, the burden of having to earn our daily living through the sweat of our brow, all of that came in with the fall from the wholeness that we originally were created to exemplify in the higher worlds. Some believe that that was all highly purposeful, and some believe that we actually greatly descended from the divine plan. I think probably the truth is a little bit in both camps there. There are many things we don't understand with the scriptures because there's a continually open-ended revelation of the truths of God. They're not static. They're not words written in a book. They are open-ended corridors of light which open in continual revelation. As you move with the Spirit, as your reading and your understanding is illumined and anointed by the Holy Spirit, do you understand the deeper ramifications of these teachings, which can be taken on many, many levels? There are endless dimensional perspectives that can be intuited in what is called the written word of God or the Bible. So none of us could be so arrogant as to say, I don't need the Bible. I understand all of that. You know, I don't need any of that stuff. That could only be uttered by a completely ignorant ego, out in his own goat-like way, trying to go up the mountain on his terms rather than the terms established for all mankind. So, Jesus has come to restore us to our kingdom inheritance as a royal priesthood and to establish us once again in the realms of divine light that are not subject to death and disease and destruction. The higher realms of spirit are called the imperishable star realms because they never die. They never cease to exist. They're realms of pure truth and pure love. I don't think we can actually even comprehend them here because we don't have anything at all on this earth that is any way close to what it must be like to be established in those higher realms of spirit. Now, Jesus alone has a divine authority above every name and every other being upon earth and within all the heavens. That's what the scripture says. Jesus is the highest divine authority. And to him alone has been entrusted the complete salvation and deliverance of every single Adamic soul from Satan's kingdom of darkness and the restoration to this eternal life within the galactic tree of life. The mystery of humanity's salvation and redemption is great indeed. And I really encourage every one of you to diligently seek to understand the Bible, study it, and all related scriptures, and hear the testimonies of the millions and millions and billions now of people who've had instant deliverance from every form of bondage and pain and disease and despair through simply receiving that truth which has set them free. Draw your own conclusions. It's up to you, really, isn't it, to choose back. So the one thing is certain, no one will enter into the divine mansion worlds of the Father on their own terms, but only by the appointed way established by the Father himself. Jesus said it like this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. He meant this personally and also in terms of consciousness. I used to think he meant no one comes unto the Father except by the consciousness of unconditional divine love. But I realized that it actually means exactly what he says. We can't have unconditional divine love without Jesus being the Lord of our life, because it's only by his Holy Spirit that we are able to begin to have that transformation internally and within our hearts that enables us to live in unconditional divine love. It's impossible for man to do that without redemption and salvation. Absolutely impossible. We cannot live a divine life out of our own flesh, out of our own human efforts. So there's always a personal and a consciousness application to the teachings. Jesus also said that there are those who are of the Father, and when you're of the Father, you love the Father, and you love God. And when you love God and you love the Father, you also recognize and love Jesus because he comes from the Father. Therefore, if we know and love God, then we will naturally want to know about Jesus and will naturally love Jesus. So the burr under the saddle blanket here is that the part of the soul that I will call the ego mind or false self is that fallen dark side that is ever in rebellion against Christ and the will of God. That's the part that Satan took embodiment in, that we call our shadow or our dark side or whatever you want to call it. It's a false self because it doesn't have eternal life. It's going to be dissolved in the fires at the end of the age. It's not truth. It doesn't have eternal life. It's not an ensouled real being. It's a false generated thought form. But, you know, all your boogeymen are false generated thought forms too. but they can sure scare the dickens out of you if they loom over your bed in the middle of the night. So that part is the resistance that every unredeemed person experiences that asserts itself at the very mention we are filthy with sin and need a Savior to cleanse us. We need to be washed in the blood of the blemishless Lamb of God, Jesus. And that part that's in resistance to that rises up on its sturdy little black legs, little hairy black legs, and asserts itself very arrogantly at the very mention of these things. So there's a part of us that's always fighting against the good things, like a sleeping child fights and pushes away the hand of the mother when she's trying to soothe it, when a child has a fever or whatever, that pushes away the hand with a medicine that will save its life. We're like that when we're asleep in ego consciousness. We don't want to hear anything about the goodness and the love of God. We just don't believe in it. So that part of us has to be changed, and it is changed by the call of God. God sends His Holy Spirit to woo us to the cross, to woo us to repentance and restoration and redemption. We are wooed and prepared to receive the gospel, to hear it, to understand it, to believe it, to receive it, and better yet, to embody it and live it as our life. So, who in their right mind would refuse the free gift of total redemption from all the effects of sin? Your past sin, your present sin, and even your future sin. It's all covered by the blood of the cross. Who would refuse total freedom and restoration to the highest heavens and to eternal life in the divine realms of pure love? Well, nobody in their right mind. But the ego is entirely insane and can only be replaced by right-mindedness, which would be the healed mind, which was in Christ Jesus. And that, believe it or not, this restoration to sanity and right-mindedness is assured with our acceptance of salvation. It's given instantly. Now, in time and space, as you mature in your walk with God, it seems like a process where you just seem to become more and more matured in the ability to walk in that right-mindedness and in that godly way. But out of time, in eternity, you are instantly seated in high places, ruling and reigning with Christ, and you are already completely established as a spiritual being in the higher planes the moment you receive salvation. So there's no process to salvation. It's total and complete restoration to shalom, or wholeness, or holiness. But in time, you work it out. You work it through as the Holy Spirit teaches you to be a Spirit-led Son of God. As you follow and obey the teachings of Jesus, you gradually put on Christ to where He began to model that same Son of God miraculous working empowerment that He came to model and exemplify as the prototype for all human souls. You will do it in your own way, yes, because only one was Jesus of Nazareth. But the sonship is equal in that we are all equal in the sight of God once we have come through the cross and the process of redemption into divine kingdom restoration. Now, there's another group of souls referred to as the goats. goats, yes, bless their little horned heads. So, goats differ from sheep in that they like to pick their own way up the side of the mountain and are so willful and stubborn, they will just do exactly as they please. As anyone who has ever had a goat can readily testify. My friend had a goat, and We couldn't keep that sucker in any kind of enclosure. It would climb over, climb under, kick through, crawl through, whatever. We just couldn't confine that little guy. And he ate everything. He had no discrimination whatsoever. Goats will attempt to eat any and everything. So, like so many people today who stubbornly insist upon following their own minds and ego-driven inclinations, will swallow any and all drivel without any spiritual discernment whatsoever. Again, discernment, spiritual discernment, comes from the infilling of God's divine spirit, Holy Spirit. So, of course they don't have discernment. How can they? They're operating under the insanity of the ego mind, which can't see anything clearly. So where did these goat-like ones come from, who Jesus refers to as the children of the father of lies, or Satan? Well, it goes back to the Great Galactic War, which took place within the lower heavens, in other words, the astral planes, and raged between the Archangel Michael and his angels, and Lucifer, or Satan, and his fallen angels. Now remember, according to the scriptures, that one-third of the angels of heaven entered into what's been called the Great Rebellion and followed after the Prince of Darkness, Satan, and were cast down to the earth. So these spirits are disincarnated. They don't have bodies, and they're cast down on the earth. And the only way they can operate is through possessing and influencing people who are have created a stronghold or an opening for the entrance of negativity in their lives. And who of us hasn't? I mean, we all open strongholds with every single negative expression and act. So the only protection we have is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, when you apply it on a daily basis to your mind and your actions and your walk in this life and everything you're involved with, is as repulsive to these lower entities as raid is to roaches. They will flee if you are covered with the blood of the Savior. Again, very, very esoteric meanings to all of this, which you will need to discover on your own. But I'm just kind of sharing with you the cream of some of the things that have has really impacted me and my understanding. Again, you know, do your own scriptural study here, and don't take my word for it. Check it out, and you'll see why some will not believe God or accept Jesus and his gift of salvation, regardless of the consequences. They simply will not confess, repent, and receive Christ into their lives and hearts. It's said, you know, in Revelation that with all the disasters that are said to come upon this world at the very end of this major cycle, that, you know, they'll curse God, but they will refuse to turn from their idolatries and their wicked ways. That's hard to imagine, you know, that people would curse God and not call out to be saved, because it says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That whosoever means everybody. So it's interesting. Apparently there are those children of the father of lies who will not come to redemption. I'm sure there's a plan for them beyond what we can understand. That's God's domain. I'm certainly not going to speak about it. But in the scriptures, these are called the sons of perdition, who at the very end of this cycle will face final judgment according to the scriptures. Sure, there's lots and lots of understanding on that could be gleaned. Okay, so what do we do now that it is obvious, obviously the harvesting cycle for this Piscean age? Well, obviously the answer is to get right with God, using the only means given by God and acceptable to God, which is to accept the righteousness given by his Son to you and me through his personal substitution and sacrifice on behalf of you and me. So we become righteous in God's sight by what Jesus has already done for you, lest we take glory in our own works and merit. And God will not share his glory with anyone, certainly not with the flesh. So we receive righteousness by our acceptance of the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. So sometimes people will ask, well, why Jesus? Why not Buddha or one of the other master souls? Well, for the simple reason that they all died. And Jesus alone died, but he died to redeem you and to cancel out the effects of the fall. And then he resurrected his physical body to eternal life. So Jesus alone conquered death and is alive. And he alone offers us freedom through grace. So he also is the only one who has made a commitment and promised to take each one of us who have placed our trust in him home to the Father, where he has already prepared a place for us. So he's not only prepared a place for us, he said he will return to personally escort us there. Nobody else has made that claim. Nobody else could make that claim. You know, you can't just make that claim. You have to be able to have some proof that you can follow through. So all the others teach that you yourself are responsible for saving yourself. That's the big thing in the New Age or in the, almost any kind of teachings apart from Christianity says you're responsible for saving yourself. And their answer is that you save yourself by working through all of your karma and through long, practically endless cycles, you eventually, maybe if you're lucky, attain perfection. And in the meantime, you are on the wheel of reincarnation and transmigration. Call the wheel of 84, because in this belief system, you pass through 8,400,000 species, embodiments and species, to attain perfection. Yes, within the belief systems of karma and reincarnation, you will incarnate into whatever form matches your consciousness. Thus, if you're a glutton, you could be reborn as a pig in their belief system. Or if you're driven by lust, you could take an embodiment as a pigeon or a rabbit. You could even, according to that system, take birth as a cockroach. Check it out. Which system do you think is the more excellent way? It's interesting, when I was in India, I heard that the mangy, bug-infested, pitiful dogs that everybody shoos away with brooms, that lurk all over the village, had been Nazi war criminals in their previous lives. So there are many stories of such animal births in the Eastern teachings. But remember, those were the teachings, all of the teachings that we're speaking about that are based on karma and reincarnation and self-merit and self-perfectioning through your own human works. All of these systems were given before the advent of Jesus of Nazareth, every single one of them. So now a more excellent way of grace has been given, which fulfills and transcends all the former laws and prophets and man-made approaches to God. See, when we didn't have the Savior on the planet, mankind tried to devise all sorts of ways to return to the status that he lost when Atlantis collapsed and fell and he was locked into these lower dimensions. Mankind tried everything they could think of to create systems that would enable them to mount up and be like God in the higher heavens. And all of those systems where man is trying to be God rather than to know, love, and obey God. That's a fine line between acknowledging that the divine, you have a divine spirit within you, and quite another thing to want to be God, where you want to supplant God with your own, what you think of as your own power. So that was the great fall of Satan himself. Do you know that Satan was, or Lucifer, was the most beautiful cherub, most beautiful of the cherubim, and he was the angel of worship that was like the guarding presence over the throne of God. Can you imagine? He was the worship leader of the angels. And that's why Satan has done everything in his power to corrupt music, to corrupt the sound of music. Today, I won't even listen to 99.9% of the music because it's not coming from godly spaces. It's coming from people who are under the influence of drugs or pop culture or hate-filled agenda, or they're drunk or crazed with some sort of narcotic. They're not in that purity which has to be present if your voice is going to be used as a vehicle for the Holy Spirit. You can't eat garbage day and night and fill your whole being with filth and expect to sing like a nightingale. It just ain't gonna happen. Anyway, music is very, very influential in either lifting us spiritually or causing us to be locked into the lower chakras and under demonic, really demonic influences. So be careful what you listen to. Sound is the word of the living God that is within you as the divine celestial harmonies that you hear when you meditate and move your spiritual inner awareness into the higher realms. Each level is recognized and identified by a specific divine tonality. And if you want to hear God, you've got to really spend time in the silence where you can hear that eternal word of God ringing and singing radiantly within your heart, your mind, and every cell of your being. So be filled with that divine word, with that celestial word, and let that lift you. And let the music that is purporting, that is spreading the doctrines of hatred and error and polarization and illusion and all sorts of inflammatory lyric. Let it go. It's not worth it. So, when the Master Jual Kool stated in the Alice Bailey teachings that the New Testament was the most esoteric book in existence, I can sure agree with that. You know, I spent many, many years as a teacher of the Alice Bailey and Blavatsky Theosophical teachings, and I have found myself that the Bible is, as a whole, by far more profound and esoteric. And again, it goes beyond our doingness because the Theosophical teachings are all about evolution and karma and reincarnation and the laws of the lower creational worlds. But they don't speak about the divine soul transcendent worlds or spiritually transcendental worlds of the living word of Jesus the Christ. In fact, they just put Jesus in the category with all the rest of the ascended masters. They don't make any difference with regards to him, even though they speak a lot of the Christ being, you know, the head of the masters of the hierarchy and all of that. Still, you get the flavor that they don't recognize his true significance and what he did when he went to the cross and resurrected his physical body. And therein lies the crux of the matter, is that these things are hidden. Absolutely, it's impossible to penetrate and understand these higher teachings from the outside. You have to be born again. Or you just don't understand that the Bible is a closed book to the unsaved mind. And the whole system is incomprehensible. So Until you have really accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, only then do the scriptures open up. In my experience, they open up as endless corridors of light. And the truth just jumped right out with startling clarity. So, you see, it's the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of the sacred scriptures. The scriptures are called Spirit-breathed, which means they're inspired by men and women who have opened themselves, been opened by the Holy Spirit to be true prophets. In other words, a genuine prophet can hear from God and repeat it word for word through the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Not through channeling, not through any form of psychic dictation, but through direct spiritual seership, prophetic seership. And so the whole purpose of the scriptures, the Judeo-Christian scriptures, have one purpose, and that's to reveal the identity and saving grace of Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of all human souls. It's not about anything else. The Old Testament, or the previous, the First Testament, gives the whole setup of what Jesus came and fulfilled in the Second Covenant, or the New Testament. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to lead you to Jesus, pure and simple. It is the Holy Spirit that draws you and empowers you to sit still long enough to listen to the gospel of salvation, prepares your mind to receive it and to believe it and to confess it and receive it. Then the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside you and makes it possible for you to live that Christ-like life. And eventually, it transforms you so completely that you become a Spirit-led Son of God, exactly like Jesus. So the only purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus and to enable you to understand and follow the teachings of Jesus and to do the same miracles and works that Jesus did. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That is sure true. So, on this planet, the godly covenant was established, ratified, and sealed by blood. I don't know why that is, but it is. And the scriptures state that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Remission means blotting out, canceling. So, we only have victory by the blood of Jesus. Before the coming of Jesus as Messiah, in the time before his advent, every day in the tabernacle, there was a continual offering of sacrifices. And it was the blood of pigeons and sheep and cattle and goats, which was continually offered to atone for the sins of the early Israelites. Now, Jesus came and put an end to all of that when he offered himself upon the cross as the final sacrifice. And he came as the blemishless, sinless Lamb of God for the purpose of blotting out Adamic sin. So Jesus went one further when he canceled and holds the very keys of death, hell, and the grave. He holds those keys. And by his physical resurrection, Jesus, who was dead, is now alive and lives forevermore. That's why he is the eternal high priest of the order of Melchizedek, because the only time they ever replaced the high priest was upon his death. So since Jesus is alive forevermore, that's why he's called in the scriptures the eternal high priest of the order of Melchizedek. So, when these truths had become, you know, deeply rooted in my understanding, suddenly my mind was emblazoned with clarity. And God tells us to call upon me, and I will answer, and show you great and mighty things that you know not of. So try it. Ask God. Every day I've got something I want to see more clearly, and I ask God, what about this and what about that? And show me this and show me that. You know, he'll lead me exactly. If I open the Bible at random, he'll lead me exactly to what he wants me to understand. And he'll put his finger exactly on the area where he wants me to have greater understanding. He does that for everybody. I'm no special case. So try it. So also, in sharing a little bit of my background, my experience, having spent a good portion of my life practicing the Eastern methods of working through my karma and trying to perfect myself through meditation and my own efforts and merit, you know, I spent some 40 years doing that, and still I felt like I had been spinning my wheels and working myself to a frazzle with very little results. I certainly didn't feel free. I wasn't walking in victory. I had a lot of sin and stuff going on in my life that, of course, I didn't think of as sin at all. But now looking back, it's like I was living like a little hellion, didn't even know it. So all of that changed when I got radically born again. And I've told that story in other shows, so I won't go with that again. But I got, like, totally knocked on my keister, as they say in the circus, the keister being your butt, and radically undone and remade by the Spirit of God. And I made Jesus the sovereign king of my life. Now, what happened was for me an instant sense of relief. And all that heaviness that I didn't really even know was there, along with that fear of not making it, of not attaining liberation, it simply vanished. Just poof, it was gone. Absolutely gone. You don't know how great it feels to be free until you're free. And I knew without a shadow of a doubt that I was saved and had been set free. And everything I've done in 40-some years of following every possible practice you can imagine did not do it for me as that simple receiving Jesus completely and fully as the Lord of my life. So at the same time, I could suddenly see so clearly. It's as if before I had been groping along in the dark with my eyes covered with a veil. It was amazing. And what I saw almost ended my years of hard work as a well-known New Age teacher. I had quite a following, as it were, for many years as a speaker and writer and teacher and convention presenter and all my workshops and all that stuff. And instantly, I felt such a repulsion towards the things of the New Age that I was shocked how I could no longer tolerate the things before they had seemed so broadly universal and wonderful. You know, in the scriptures, it says that broad is the way that leads to perdition, and many there are that travel thereon. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. I found out that if it's too universal and broad and seems to appeal to the majority of people, then that really is the broad way and not the narrow way of the few. So for some years, I let go of all my previous work. I just stopped it. And all my techniques that I was doing and all my New Age reading. And I only studied the Bible and Christian literature exclusively. And my eyes were open to where, I could never again follow or believe or enter into the ways that had seemed so normal to me before. I'm even more that way today. So I questioned everything I had ever believed before. Everything I had experienced, everything was scrutinized in the light of the revelation that the scriptures were opening up for me. And the Bible, the Word of God, is truly alive just as they say it is and meets you exactly at the place of your understanding, leading you to your next step. So there's no end to it. So I joined an excellent On Fire for God church and got involved in every type of ministry that they offered. And I was happier and more fulfilled than I had ever been in my entire life. I was free for the first time, and I knew it. Now, it's, you know, some years later, and I've certainly deepened and matured in my walk as a disciple and follower of Jesus. But interesting enough, when I had laid my life's work and all of my years of scholarship in many world religions and traditions and esoteric techniques, when I laid all of it upon the altar, just like Abraham when he put Isaac on the altar to offer him up to God, and I decided to forever depart my former ways, Jesus told me to return to the New Age and the postmodern arena and to share with my friends and former colleagues what I had found, crowned with my new clarity and spiritual freedom in Christ. So I'm now well equipped to point out the truth that sets us free and to point out the oneness and to point out the areas of deception to sincere seekers. This deception is just rampant right now in just about every arena, including the church. I mean, you can't follow anything hook, line, and sinker. You always have to use the discernment of the Holy Spirit because, you know, many, many proclaim this and that, but you have to really look to see if there's any fruit on that tree to know whether or not it's really connected to the vine. You know, Jesus said, I am the vine. And when you're connected to me, you will be able to do everything. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So we have to be grafted into that vine of Jesus if we're going to produce any kind of fruit at all. But when I offered it all to Christ, he gave it all back as an even more expanded and enhanced ministry. So it's interesting. You will always gain when you choose to follow the truth of Christ. And what he delivers you from, he will often return you to as your area of ministry. How often I have seen that in the cases of so many people. They'll come out of a life of pornography or drug abuse or whatever, and they'll turn right around and go right back into that when they're saved as a ministry to those people who are caught up in that. So I want to speak to you a little bit about the authentic power of God that comes to fill you, to enable you to do the true works of God. We're talking about the true works of God that you were intended to fulfill. The pure divine power of God comes only through the Holy Spirit. Only through the Holy Spirit. And through those who have been redeemed and washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus. Now, there are other forms of power that some attribute to the Holy Spirit, but it is not of the Holy Spirit. And here is the difference. The other power is called a psychic magnetic light. This is the light that pertains to all of the realms beneath the positive realms of spirit. These are the realms of duality, of light and darkness, polarity in other words. And the psychic and magnetic light is the light that comes from the human mechanism, the human's mind, the human's will, the human's biophysical energy field, his or her magnetic field that can become very powerful with meditation and mantra and rituals and incantations. You know, you can build up a tremendous psychic and magnetic field of light around you. And but the difference is that it draws its source of energy and light not from the positive realms of God, but from the lower psychic and magnetic realms and spirit entities. All the people that function under the lower magnetic light generally operate with the assistance of familiar spirits. These are spirits that are familiar with you and come to do your bidding and assist you in whatever magical arts or whatever it is that you want to do. This is the world that would include all forms of shamanic, psychic, UFO, New Age healers, yogis, gurus, magicians, sorcerers. All of this pulls power from the psychic and magnetic biophysical energy fields. And this is acquired through the various yogic or shamanic or ritualistic disciplines and techniques. They're siddhis, in other words, not divine power, they're siddhi, S-I-D-D-H-I, siddhi power, which is powers that come through yogic practice. Now, in these practices, excuse me, one taps into the elemental forces of earth, wind, fire, water, and ether, and all the many sprites and entities that are part of these energy fields and realms. But these all create karma. Every time you operate with these fields of energy, you create karma because you're operating under the lower psychic field and not in the authority and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Huge difference. And for the practitioners, eventually it will drain and deplete their energies. And in the case of willful evil, it will destroy one's heart, mind, body, and individualized soul expression. So that's why the dark arts are very, 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 very dangerous. Just don't even think of going there. So I warn everyone in every way I can to avoid calling upon spirits of any kind. Don't call upon any kind of a spirit. Go directly to God through the Holy Spirit and avoid the psychic, the occult, and the magical arts like the plague. Nothing good will come of these things, for they are all gateway portals into the realms of darkness and illusion. And the price, and the prince of darkness, you know, he never is your friend. Satan's only purpose is he's out to destroy you by any means he possibly can, because he hates the Adamic race, because they're inheritors of salvation. And he knows that he can never have that, so he just wants to prevent you from receiving your divine inheritance however he possibly can. Now, he starts in little ways, perhaps tempting you into seemingly innocent little psychic games. Maybe the Ouija board, or going to a psychic for a reading, or trying to channel, or to do some pagan rite or initiation. And then he tempts you in the areas of your weakness. Alcohol, sex, pornography, drugs, every form of perversion, until he has taken firm possession of the mind and eventually totally enslaves you. So those who are enslaved to Satan are the majority today rather than the few. You know, only, I stress, only by turning to Jesus with all your heart, mind, and strength can you be set free. And since he's come to set the captives free, that's exactly his mission, you can be delivered. So seek the prayer of really spirit-filled, anointed Christians if you find yourself under demonic oppression. There are some very excellent people who minister in the field of deliverance who are able to cast out these demon spirits and to teach you how to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, so that you don't become an inn for the lying spirits once again. So know that every step away from Christ is a departure from light. It's just that simple. And an entering into darkness. So walk with Christ. Follow Christ. Put your feet right in his footsteps. And follow after him as closely as you possibly can. When you are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you will have the ability to discern deceptive and evil spirits. So the workers of darkness you can discern because they have a really heavy, oppressive, and sleazy, a dirty, filthy, sleazy vibration to them. And they bring a sense of gray depression. You know, it's a heavy, heavy energy. And they are cold and chilling and harsh and stark and humorless and relentless, and they even have a bad smell and the atmosphere of uncleanliness that accompanies them. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you become extremely sensitive to those things. And boy, you have no interest at all in coming into association with anybody that's operating in those levels. So it is very appropriate to be very discerning in what you get involved with. And the other thing that's really apparent is that when you are genuinely saved and born again, you just can no longer come into agreement with darkness in any form. It becomes totally repulsive to you. And that in itself serves to warn and protect you not to enter into any agreement or fellowship with darkness. It's interesting on Facebook, sometimes they'll have these stupid games where you play Mafia Wars or you do this or you do that. You know, I will not come into fellowship with the slightest agreement with darkness. You know, those are the embodied dark forces on this planet, the Mafia and the people who are out trying to do criminal actions. These are the agents of the dark side. I don't want to be, as they say in Hollywood, I don't want to be gangsta. I'm not gangsta. I don't want to be gangster in any level of my being. I want to model the holiness of a spirit-filled, born-again, renewed child of God. And I want that for all of my friends and all of the people who listen to my radio shows. I know they're a different talk and a different walk because I've not been called to speak about fantasy and things that that will not transform your hearts and your lives. I'm trying with all of my power to speak things that will set you free and empower you to be the best and the most godly addition that you possibly can be of yourself. And I've come as your cheerleader just really to operate in the prophetic gifts. You know what the genuine prophetic gift is? It's to exhort, which means to encourage. It is to edify, which means to strengthen. And it is to comfort. So we are to strengthen and encourage and comfort one another. That is what it means to operate in the prophetic gifts of the Holy Spirit. To build you up inside so that you have the strength to walk in the godly things of the Most High, even while we're walking in a world that, you know, really basically follows the Prince of Darkness. They're enslaved to the ego mind. And we're here to be a light and to be salt in this world. In other words, we're to preserve that which is godly in this world, like salt preserves, and to give savor and flavor to life. Because I tell you, a life without Christ is hell. It truly is. I have experienced that myself. And no matter how I thought I had it before, and I was free, I understood these things, and I didn't have need of the Bible or churches. Or always loved Jesus. But loving Jesus and committing yourself 100% to be his disciple are two very different things. Did you know that the demons know Scripture? They can quote Scripture better than I can, than most Christians can. And they all recognize and know who Jesus is. And they said when they saw him, why have you come to us, thou Son of the living God? And they addressed him as thou Son of the living God. They knew who he was. They recognized him immediately. But they can never believe him. They can never receive him. Why? I don't know. You have to ask God. Demons are demons. Who knows why? But at any rate, they do not have a human body, so the only way they can operate in the earth is to influence somebody who has a weakness and a proclivity towards dark behaviors. And so they love to hang out in bars, I used to work in the casinos in Las Vegas as a dancer many, many years ago, and I hear that they hang over those gaming tables like leeches, and they latch into your energy system and cause you to have greed to gamble and to drink and to prostitute yourself. All of those things. I think I was really, really marked for salvation way back then and really protected because, gosh, I've done some dangerous work in some dangerous places and managed to come out unscathed through the grace of God. So, I was a practicing Catholic in those days, and I was going to Mass and Confession and Holy Communion and saying rosaries and, you know, doing what I knew to do. But it wasn't a great deal, and I certainly didn't have the understanding that I have now. And anyway, I share that with you. So the blood of the cross is what will keep you free. And obedience to the scriptures and living in continual intimate relationship with Jesus. This is what's going to protect you in these times ahead. And remember, we are saved through the blood of the cross and the word of our testimony. So when you share your word of testimony, as I have done with you tonight myself, that is the word of life that goes out and turns the hearts and minds of people Godward. I also want to warn you, I was horrified last week because somebody sent me a channeling from Jezebel. And Jezebel is one of the most wicked of the demonic spirits that is really in operation today. The mission of the Jezebel demonic spirit is to destroy the prophets of God and to destroy the true gift of prophecy, supplanting it with false doctrine and demonic distractions. So there are many books on the Jezebel spirit that you can get from John Francis Frangipane has written a good book on that, and John Paul Jackson have both written extensively on the Jezebel spirit. They're in churches, they're in New Age groups, they're everywhere, but their job is deception. So give no quarter to this wicked, wicked spirit. If you want to read about it, read it in the book of Kings, the story of Elijah and his disciple Elisha, and the wicked kings, one after another, that ruled in ancient Israel. And the most wicked king of all and his queen was Ahab and Jezebel, and they caused the downfall of the entire nation of Israel by their wickedness. So read up. You'll find it fascinating reading. You won't be able to put it down. So that is what I had to share with you this evening. Remember that you are to be a city on the hill, shining forth the radiance and glory of the image of God through your human life. You are candles of the Lord, ministering as flames of fire. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, priests and kings seated in heavenly places, ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus. You are called saints. He is called apart, separated out, consecrated ones. You are God's chosen people. You are the Ami Shaddai. We are the children and sons and daughters of the Most High, the inheritors of our Father's kingdom, and all that He has is ours. Take a deep breath, and let's go out chanting Shalom. 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 Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Amen.